All right, good morning, everyone. Sorry we are late. I blame Mike Riley. Just because I can. Thanks, Mike. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that we can gather around your word. Help us as we study and try to understand the surface meaning and application of the Big Ten. Bless our time now so that you get all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God's laws are for God's people to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship. They reflect his holy standards and demonstrate our need for grace. We can't keep those standards without the Holy Spirit. As his people, we reflect his glory. So the Big Ten Commandments are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others. To judge, you know, they are standards we can, of course, discern, but not judging the personal morality of others, public or private. Unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. And so last time we looked at sort of the idea of authority, honoring mother and father, and now as commandment six, we are beginning, if you will, the second table of the law. It's called the more horizontal, dealing with other people. So commandment six, a lot of people think is a very easy one, but a lot of the commentaries and stuff that I read said it seems on the surface very simple, but actually this may be the hardest one for us to keep, and we'll explain that as we go. So Exodus 20, verse 13, it's two words in the Hebrew, lo tzertzak. You shall not murder. And the way the tense, it's maybe a little more accurate to say, you shall never murder. Now, if you have the King James Version, the King James says, you shall not kill. Well, back in the King James time, that was a good word for 1600s. But nowadays, that might make it a little confusing. And we get a lot of, I mean, I can name names of people you'd know. Christians who, you know, will be total pacifists, you know, killing, you know, what we call just killing is never right, and the versus murdering. Well, there is a little bit of that distinction, and what the Hebrew is talking about is putting to death someone improperly. So there are proper means we'll look at why somebody should be put to death, if you will, authorized, and a couple that, you know, jump to mind are capital punishment. That is biblical right there. A lot of Christians have a problem with that. I'm sorry. God ordains capital punishment. We'll look at that. Defense, self-defense, and holy in the Old Testament, holy war, or we might say today, just war. And I know Scott especially is had a lot of that in some of his advanced war college and stuff. Didn't you have to study some of that? You know, going back to...
I spent a whole year at the Air Force Academy trying to figure out whether I could even stay in because of that.
Okay, and we'll get... Next week, we'll get more into that because I'm not going to try to rush this too much. All right, we're going to read a lot of text here, and I want you to, as we're reading, I encourage you to open your Bibles and follow along. But notice, I'm not inflammatory, but notice some key words as we read that might impinge on the topic of murder. Some clues in the text that hint at, you know, what this murder involves. So, Trudy, would you read Genesis 4, verses 5 to 10.
unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou goest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou goest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, why hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground.
All right, and now go ahead and read verse 23.
Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt.
Okay, so that's the King James. What are some words, you know, the old King James, or what are some of the other translations say? You know, that Cain was... Cain, not Lamech yet. Versus angry. Okay, so notice there's anger there. And God, you know this, they both brought offerings to the Lord. God respected Abel's, Cain's, his countenance fell. I sort of like that. Some of our translations, use those words, but Cain was angry. Then what did Cain do? What were some words that led to what happened? And this?
And NIV attacked.
Attacked. Yeah, rose up. He attacked his brother Abel. This is the first recorded murder after the fall. So now there is sin in the world, and here's the first murder. So Cain is murdering his brother Abel because he was angry. He rose up against his brother, and then the purpose of Lamech there. And so now you get a little genealogy, and down to Lamech, several generations later, look at how he's excusing things. First of all, two mother-in-laws, wives. And he says, listen, my wives, a man injured me, so I killed him. So I killed him. And if God, if you read the rest of after Cain and Abel, seven times God protected Abel. There's grace, there's mercy, not Abel, Cain. And Lamech says, that's not good enough for me. I'll be avenged on them for 77 times. So now you see man justifying the use of, in this case, murder, because the guy scraped my car in Walmart. So I should be able to murder him. Okay? So, Exodus, Georgia. Actually, Mike, Exodus 21, 12 through 29. I said, Mike, the person who caused us to be late. 21. Down to 29.
He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. If men contend with each other, and one strikes the other with a stone,
If he rises again and walks outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. And if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod, so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive the day of death, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. If men bite or hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, and no harm follows, he shall surely be punished accordingly as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, strike for strike. If a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let them go free for the sake of his tooth. We're going to put them in. If an ox scores a man or a woman to death, then he or an ox shall surely be stoned. But if his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to be thrust with his horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or woman, the ox shall be stoned, and his owner also be put to death.
Okay. Did you follow that? Sometimes it's easy to tune out all these words, but right after Exodus 20, you know, the Big Ten, these are what are called casuistic laws. These are sort of specific cases that help explain what it means not to murder. And this was for Israel as a theocracy in the Old Testament. But that reflects the sort of the meaning of what it means. And so there's a lot of examples. You know, if you strike a man so he dies, you know, you shall be surely put to death. And then it talks about using weapons. You know, I tell David this all the time. I wish this one still was in effect. If you curse your mother and father, you're put to death. But there's also, you know, in the Old Testament, there are a lot of crimes that the New Testament, the application for us, you know, picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Rape, you know, a lot of these were, because life is precious, these things under God's standard of absolute holiness, these were considered capital offenses back then. Things have changed, but the principle of life being important goes on in verses 22 to 25, very important verses. And what does this have to do with? Does anybody, you know, and conservative scholars, this gets, you know, oh, this is too tough, and people try to explain this away, but conservative scholars, so if men are in a bar fight and they're fighting each other, you know, good old barroom brawls like we used to have, and a pregnant woman happens to be, you know, an innocent bystander and is struck, and so that if any harm follows, meaning to the baby, I mean to the mother or the baby, there are consequences. If the mother dies or the baby dies, that is a person. And so this has to do with abortion. This is sort of an early form, if you will, that if any harm follows to the baby or the mother, the proper punishment, you know, and especially, and so if it's murder, there will be, you have killed a person, you will be put to death. If there's, you know, just a miscarriage, or something less, you know, the husband, the courts get to impose a fine. So there's a gradation of improper, we might say premeditated murder versus accidental. And we'll look at some more verses about that in just a second. Any comments or questions about that?
Yeah,
we're all in agreement then about abortion, because this is one of the primary texts. You know, back in, you know, they didn't know about DNA and genetics and ultrasounds, but God's, and in fact, if you were here for the sermon last week, when Paul talked about being called from his mother's womb, so just language like that, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, called the baby is a person in the mother's womb. You know, they didn't know the first trimester, so, you know, but that is a person. And so the protection of life might be the overall heading of this. And we're going to see the intent, the heart, the overall principle is God, the preservation and protection of life. The negative side is you don't murder. And so then because of that, we'll look at a few cases where it's okay to put someone to death because they have violated the principle of protecting life. Sharon.
You talked about this being for abortion too. I was just wondering, does God hold a position in the hospital also?
Okay. The principle is protect life. Now, you know, because here's the extreme example. Was his name Jack Deere, the guy that bombed the abortion clinic? He lived in South Park. Well, Jack Deere, not John Deere. He builds tractors. But, you know, from a purely Old Testament, we might say biblical, that was self-defense. I mean, this guy was crazy, but he was muttering, but the babies. And you could almost see his point. But now, in the Old Testament days, that would happen. But now, because it's still murder, but now we Roe versus Wade, you know, which has thankfully been overturned, sort of, but it's been turned over to the states. You know, it's a horrific law. But now, you know, do Christians have the right to break that law because of what's happening? See, that gets into, be very careful when we become vigilantes. Well, God says, and I'm going to take the law in my own hand, no matter how horrific the law is, abortion being acceptable. I would say the answer to all of this, no. I don't get to kill the abortion doctor because he is, well, and that's the idea that we have to, as Christians especially, and sometimes we're not very good at this. Will God make it right? Will he be held? Will God hold them accountable one day? And what they need right now, of course, is a savior. Because I would like to think no Christian doctor could do this. They've been saved from their sin. The penalty for sin, any sin, is death. So believe me, they are going to get righteous justice one day. It's not my job necessarily to bring about what I think is justice here and now. And that's what, you know, when Christians, a term I've used that can be misunderstood is when we break good laws, valid laws, to protest bad laws, you know, and we Christians rise, that's a bad law. You know, I've had people tell me paying income tax, which is ridiculous. I mean, you want me to tell you the history of the 16th Amendment? It's bad as with regard to what the Constitution says, but it is our form of government has been passed, so Christians obey the law. You know, because, I mean, I could make a case. I don't want to pay my taxes for abortions and all that stuff. Well, okay, don't pay your taxes, but be ready for the consequences. Because we Christians like to, well, I'm innocent, I'm righteous, I didn't pay my tax. Good, you're innocent. Now go to prison with the rest of the innocent people. So, does that answer your question? God will get justice. We don't necessarily need to now. Okay, I don't want to go down too far, but hospitals that allow this, doctors, mothers, fathers. You know, we like to go after the women, but how many women are pressured into it because the boyfriend just wanted to have a fling, and now I don't want to be responsible for that thing. So, you know, that's a different topic, but murder. The idea of murdering an abortion in, I would say, every case, but 0.0001% of the time, abortion is wrong. The only time abortion, you know, maybe could be raised to the level of killing, you know, not murdering, is for the life of the mother. And that's a huge issue. And, you know, there are some say, well, you know, God will sort it out. You always save the baby. Well, you know, that's a hard decision. But, you know, what are the examples given? Rape, incest? Okay, it's murder. When is that okay? You know, we used to put rapists to death. Well, we don't do that, but that should be a serious crime. Let's not compound the crime by killing the innocent baby. Innocent with regard to human standards. Okay, so, and we'll talk more about abortion next week, but all right. Julie, would you read Leviticus 19:17-18. Leviticus 19. So the text we've read, very specific. There's lots of them. I just gave you a sampling of Genesis and Exodus of the improper murder. So people that kill, murder people, you know, we would say premeditated murder, maybe in our parlance today, because we were wroth. And so this is improper murder. Now the bigger principle is even hinted at in the Old Testament, because next week we'll get to the attitude of the heart is really where all this begins. So Leviticus 19:17-18.
You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not include him in your fellowship. You shall not be offended by your own grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord.
Okay, did you get that? So that's where they love your neighbor as yourself, but you shall not hate your brother. So there's an internal component to all this. You know, see, that's why murder. Well, I haven't physically murdered anyone, as far as you guys know. But now there's a hint that, okay, that's just the external. That's easy. That's just keeping a list of rules and regulations. Now it's a matter of the heart. And even in the Old Testament, we get a glimpse of that. You shall not hate your brother. You shall not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge. And this is sort of what Sharon asked. Ultimately, we're going to see we trust God for final justice. Now, there are some crimes that God gave us human government. You know, our government, despite our complaints, is actually pretty good. You know, move to China, move to North Korea, and you can see a bad government that God ordained. And so the idea of God gave us human government for a reason, and one of those, especially next week, we will look at for the punishment of evildoers. But there's an internal heart motive that begins the whole process of culminating, in this case, with physical murder. Now, here's something, you know, we don't talk about a whole lot. Georgia, So this is pre-med, in our language today, it's the same word in Hebrew, but there's improper. Now, what about quote unquote less grievous? We might say manslaughter is the word we'd use. Georgia, would you please read Numbers 35? Nine to 34. Correct.
Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee with. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be your cities. Cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are three cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there. But if you struck him down with an iron object so that he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. If he struck him down with a stone in the hand by which he was up, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he struck him with a wooden object in the hand by which he might die, and as a result he died, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The blood avenger himself shall put the murderer to death. He shall put him to death when he meets him. If he pushed him with hatred or threw something at him, lying in wait, and as a result, he died, for if he struck him down with his hand in enmity, and as a result, he died, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The blood avenger shall put the murderer to death when he needs it. But if he pushed him suddenly, without enmity, or threw something at him, without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy, nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to his city of refuge from which he fled. And he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of the city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of his city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be for statutory ordinances to you throughout your generations in your dwellings. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death at the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall not take ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. You shall not take ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to live in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land in which you are, for blood pollutes the land, and no expiation can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on, except by the blood of him who shed it. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel."
Thank you, Georgia. You are a very good reader. Thank you. And pretty, too. did you follow that? A lot of, once again, casuistic law. You know, very specific, but hopefully you could see some principles that we use today. When the Israelites went in to conquer the promised land, inheritances, all the tribes got inheritances, except the Levites. They didn't get land inheritance. They were the professional ministers, we might say. But they were given cities, and six of those cities were to be called cities of refuge. And if you look at a map where these cities are, they're sort of spread over modern Israel and Jordan, so that they were all you know, it's very small, the Middle East region. They were very easy to get to. So if it was not premeditated murder, you know, you got all that language, didn't use an iron tool, an iron weapon, a stone, or a wood weapon, that indicates or implies a weapon used premeditated. But, you know, say somebody threw a rock or caused a rock to fall off a mountain and it happened to strike an innocent person. That person was the same Hebrew word, ratzak, which means killed. But in that case, there is no guilt for premeditated murder, but we might call it manslaughter today. And in that culture, the avenger of blood, the kinsman redeemer, sort of, but the avenger, the family, think of the mafia, the family, it was up to them to get that guy. Well, if he's outside of a city of refuge, because killing someone is so important, God said that's okay. But if that person, that quote-unquote innocent, you know, accidental murderer could flee to a city of refuge, and he could, it would, you know, we might think of almost a prison today. He would stay there. He is safe from the vengeance of the avenger of blood, the family relatives. But he can't, if he leaves the city and the avenger of blood catches up with him, all bets are off. Now, it's sort of interesting there. They have to stay in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. Normally, what kind of sacrifices were offered? An animal, you know, the blood of the animal, blood sacrifice. But because the death of a human created in the image of God is so important, no animal is going to cover that sin. Only the death of a high priest, you know, of natural causes, you would presume, that would then atone for that sin. Then that guy could come out of the city of refuge, and the avenger of blood was not allowed to touch him. Does that make sense? Okay, you know, so if I'm going to go kill somebody accidentally, I'm going to look for an old high priest. You don't want a young high priest, because you're going to spend a lot of time in the city of refuge. But notice the gradation. Murder, accidental, there were provisions made, even in the theocracy, which was Old Testament Israel. There's one other. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. So in other words, if it's premeditated murder, you know, I'm innocent, I'm running to a city of refuge. And in fact, you know, that one of the, I forget where it is, of Deuteronomy 4 or Joshua 20, you know, the criminal, the guy who supposedly accidentally killed, went and put his hands on the horns of the altar. You know, I'm claiming God's refuge. Well, if it's determined he was a murderer, they come drag him away from the altar and go out and put him to death. So there was, you know, life was precious. And out of that, I hope we see that motive and weapon are important. So there was a factoring in, and like I said, in our law system today, we have premeditated first degree, second degree, and I don't even know what all those are, but we recognize intent is a part of premeditated murder, which, you know, even our culture today is trying to get rid of the capital punishment. But, oh, also there, did you see that you have to have two or three witnesses? See, that's key. And in a court of law, you know, somebody, one witness can't come in and just say, yeah, I accuse him of something. You have to have witnesses because, you know, we'll talk more about this next week, but, you know, somebody's trying to get, you know, I'm trying to get Mike in trouble. Well, if there's not more witnesses and Mike is found innocent, what I intended to have done to Mike gets done to me. That would get rid of a lot of tort litigation. You know, so those principles started way back then. So, okay, well, let me read a couple more verses, then comments, questions. Scott, would you read Genesis 9, 5 to 7? So what are some authorized, I put it in quotes, when is it okay to, we would say, kill someone? You know, because we in English make a distinction between murder and killing. When is it okay to kill someone? And not all Christians agree with this, which, you know, I'm sorry they're wrong, but, you know, that is something they don't understand. What we're going to talk about next week, the sanctity of life is so important that there are certain times when murderers forfeit their own lives. Scott, Genesis, correct.
Surely your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast I will require from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply in it.
Alright, and actually, in just a side note, in I think it's Genesis 9:4. We could eat meat. So that was a good thing coming out of the fall and the flood. Now we can eat meat. But Scott didn't mean it this way, but God has just righteously or unrighteously, God, probably righteously, destroyed all of humanity because they're sinners. But by grace, he has saved Noah and his family. And so now this, some people would appoint to this as the, basically the founding of human government. So now we see that murderers will be put to death as a penalty for their sin. So capital punishment is one authorized killing. As my brother-in-law, he works for, I don't know, the DC Circuit Court of Appeals. He's a clerk. And he says, you know, Your Honor, you know, this is valid defense. As he says, Your Honor, that man just needed killing. That's a legal defense. All right, so Georgia, Deuteronomy 20.
When you approach a city to fight against it, you shall offer it on terms of peace. If it agrees to make peace with you and opens to you, then all the people who are found in it shall become your forced labor and shall serve you. However, if it does not make peace with you, but makes war against you, then you shall besiege it. When the Lord your God gives it into your hand, you shall strike all the men in it with the edge of the sword. Only the women and the children and the animals and all that is in the city, all that is spoiled, you shall take his booty for yourself, and you shall use the spoil of your enemies which the Lord your God has given you. Thus you shall do to all the cities that are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations nearby. Only in the cities of these people that the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, you shall not leave alive anything that breathes, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, and the Amorite, the Canaanite, and the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, Lord your God has commanded you, so that they may not teach you to do according to all their detestable things which they have done for their gods, so that you would sin against the Lord your God. When you besiege a city a long time to make war against it in order to capture it, you shall not destroy its trees by swinging an axe against them, for you may eat from them, and you shall not cut them down. For it is the tree of the field a man that it should be besieged by you. Only the trees which you know are not fruit trees shall destroy and cut down, that you may construct siege works against the city, and is making war with you until it falls.
Okay, did you get that? So that's just one example. Numbers 31, 1 through, I think it's 9, talks about with the Midianites. But here are all those termites, Perizzites, Canaanites. But in the Old Testament, we would call it holy war. But the principle, we'll see this more next week, just war. So in warfare, when God commands when to protect greater suffering, and in the case of Israel, to wipe out the pagan influence, you know, to get rid of their special word, harem, where we get our word harem for a, you know, a big shot king, you know, had a harem of wives. That was the forbidden, under the ban. That's an important concept. But God says, those cities have been dedicated up for my glory for destruction. So there was a proper, holy, just war. So capital punishment, just war. One more verse. Pam, would you read Exodus 22:2? Actually, read 3.
But if the sun has risen on him, there will be blood guiltiness on his account. He shall surely make restitution. If he owes nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft.
Okay, so just a couple verses, but the implication is, if a person is breaking into your house at night, a thief, just to, you know, take your TV set, you don't know their motive. You have the right to protect yourself because you don't know the motive. At night is a big difference. And so there is no guilt at night. But then verse 23, notice the but. If the sun is risen and the guy is, you know, is stealing your TV, now you know it's just a thief. Life, even the thief's life, is more important than your TV. A lot of us get that. You know that, you know, I'm packing Smith & Wesson. I shot the guy 100 yards from my house in the back. I was in fear for my life, Your Honor. He had my TV. No. You knew that was just a property crime. We do not have the right to murder someone created, even deadbeat them criminals who are created in the image of God for the sake of property. But self-defense is the purpose there. At night, you know, where somebody's breaking in, I don't know if they're going to harm my family. So self-defense. We won't look there, but read Esther 9, the chapter Esther, where King Xerxes, who was a very fickle king, but he had passed this law, you know, to wipe out the Jews. Then he changed his mind and said, well, I can't change the law, but I can authorize the Jews to protect themselves, self-defense. And so you read chapter 9 and how God used the Jews to wipe out Haman and all his ilk that were trying to, anti-Semitism, trying to get rid of the Jews. So the three reasons, which I think we already know, but there's Old Testament, we'll look at this more next week as we look at that, how the New Testament expands us. Capital punishment, just war, self-defense are three areas where killing someone is justified. You know, it's not considered murder. All right, we'll stop there. Sorry, I'm still 3 minutes late, but I'm reclaiming our time for Mike. Any questions or comments about that? And next week we will, you know, Jesus, of course, in the Sermon on the Mount, you have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. And so we'll look at what Jesus, how he expands things. So that'll come next week. But Any comments, questions about that? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And sometimes some of the passages seem so archaic to us, but help us to do the work to understand your meaning, your significance, and apply it to our lives today. And we thank you that we live in a country that still has some semblance, some remnants of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Thank you for your word. Thank you we can gather here. And as we go into the worship service, may we bring you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.